Well, I guess I do need to thank a couple people. Thank Kenny this morning for going late to Sunday school. All right. And for Mr. K for setting a really good precedent for the timeline tonight, this morning. But he had us out by noon, and I promise to have you out by noon as well, okay? Psalm 16 and verse number 11 this evening. Let me get there. It says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Let's open the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you just for the opportunity we have to come to this assembly, to meet together around your word, around what you've done through your son, as we just heard in song. Just thank you, Father, for deliverance from sin. Thank you that you're noble. Thank you that you desire to be known and to, more than that, have fellowship with your creation. Pray you be with us now as we look at what your word has to say, that we be attentive to it, that each heart, Father, be tuned into you this evening. That's all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. That word presence is one that is found many, 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 many times in Scripture. We're going to do a little word study tonight. It's found only 2,120 times in Scripture. Okay. For sake of time, we're not going to go to all of them this evening. It's translated many times as the word face, okay, as in like seeking God's face or before my face or fell on his face. The word before is what it's translated as many times as he went before the Lord, he went before the king. Just this idea of being in front of their face. We see it first in Genesis chapter 1, where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay. And again, with the, I believe it's the phrase open firmament, the idea of the face of the sky. But many, many times it is referring to the face that is being there, demonstrating somebody's presence with you. Okay. I don't know about you, maybe you've been to dinner with somebody who had their cell phone out the entire time. Has that ever happened to anybody here? A few of us, okay. And while they're there, you know, they're present, but you don't really sense their presence because their face is not directed to you. But to be before someone's face here, it is the presence of God that the psalmist desires in this passage. Because in speaking to God, in thy presence is fullness of joy. The word fullness there is the idea of satisfied, okay? Like the fullness after going to El Charro for Sunday dinner. Okay? You go, if you come away hungry, it's your own fault. You eat and you are satisfied. You don't want to eat anything else. Okay? And that's the idea here. A fullness of joy, so much joy, you don't desire anything more. Because you've enjoyed God's presence. And there's nothing more that you need. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Like we said, it's been translated as the word before, as in fell down before him, flee before their enemies, walk before him. Face many times, presence 76 times. Many, many other ways it's translated, all have to do somehow with being there in front of somebody. And so to seek God's face is to desire his presence. It's the same word in the Hebrew. When you see somebody talking about seeking their face, as we see several times in the Psalms, we'll go to a few of those verses later, it is the same exact word as the one for presence here. The psalmist is desiring to be in the presence of God. I say, well, how can you do that? God's present everywhere, all the time. He is omnipresent, as we like to call it. That's very true. Okay. So I think we can explain that with one very good example. Okay. And man, it's just simply this one. Okay. Let me ask you this question. Is God present in hell? He would have to be, or it would cease to exist. Okay. But are the people there enjoying his presence? Definitely not. See, he is present there. He's keeping it there. He's sustaining it. But those present there are denied his presence. They don't have, they will know none of his goodness or his blessings or his favor. Rather, forever and ever, they will for all eternity face his fierce and just wrath being poured out on them for their sin. They will behold the face of God in terror rather than in the joy that we can approach it. They stand there without the atonement of Jesus Christ. There is no covering for their sin. And so standing before God can be the greatest of joys for his children. At the same time, it's also the most terrifying thing in the world for those that do not know him. There's ample reason for that. If you have your Bible, flip over to the book of Genesis chapter 6. We'll be in Genesis a lot this evening. And Exodus. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, and it says this: And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters, oh sorry, I wrote down the wrong one. 7, 1, sorry. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. That word before is our word. In his presence he saw it and was interested in it. God was there. His face was on men. We know he sees all. He saw the wickedness of the world, but he looked and he saw the righteousness of Noah. And so for Noah, it was a blessed thing. Because he got to reap the grace of God. He got to see his mercy toward him. But at the same time, God saw what was around. He saw the face of, his face was directed at those others on the earth and saw the wickedness. And they faced destruction. See, when God sees sin, righteous judgment follows. We've seen that in the Revelation study we've gone through in the morning. Of God, who is good, who is loving, who is just, who is perfect, pouring out his judgment on sin. So when God's presence is around sin, that righteous judgment tends to follow. When God's presence is with the righteous, blessings follow. Flip over to Genesis 17, if you would. Abraham here is again receiving the promise from God that he would be given a seed that would be the start of the chosen nation for God. But he already has a son. His name was Ishmael. And so in verse 15, God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born of him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live, here's the phrase, before thee. Abraham had a son who he wished would walk before God, who he wished would enjoy the presence of God. And sadly, he knew, he knew his son, he knew that would not be the case. And so we see the heart's desire of a father for a son to walk in God's presence. Why? Because there's where blessing is. There's where the fullness of joy would be. And yet, as we see, it sadly didn't happen for Ishmael. Next chapter over. In Genesis 18, verse 22. The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And verse 23, And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? That Abraham standing before God, there's that word again. He's there in the presence of God, and he begins to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. Specifically for Sodom, because that's where Lot and his family were. So he enters into God's presence and intercedes on their behalf. You know, the story's like, you know, if there are 50 righteous, will you spare them? And God says, of course I will. And he goes down all the way to 10. God said, yeah, I'll spare them for 10. Knowing that there were less than 10 there. But he came before God, into the presence of God in intercession for those he loved. In Genesis 3, and verse 8, familiar with the passage, hopefully. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they've just eaten this fruit. Verse 8, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Say, his presence is fullness of joy. Why are they hiding from it? A godly man's desire for his family is that they walk in God's presence. We see the blessing of God's presence for those that are right with him. So why are they hiding from it? Because of sin. Hiding from the one thing that can truly fulfill them. Hiding from the one thing that could really bring them more joy than anything else. And they hide from his presence. Their son in the next chapter. Remember the story, Cain and Abel came, they offered the sacrifices. Cain offered a sacrifice without blood because he wanted to be, to worship God his way. Abel came the way that he'd been taught by his father from this previous chapter. He came and offered one of the flock. And offered the blood sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was not. And Cain didn't like that very much and killed his brother. And verse 16. Now let's actually back up. Let's go back to verse 9. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Liar. Verse 10. And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tellest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Verse 14, Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Verse 16, And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain sins, he commits the first murder. And instead of repenting, turning to God, says his punishment's more than I can bear. He sent out land of Nod. The word there just means wandering. He wanders land. He never seeks any covering for his sin. He never seeks any propitiation. We never see him offer a blood sacrifice. We never see him do anything to restore his fellowship with God after sin. And so he wanders the land of Nod, that land of wandering, never having peace as he departs the presence of God. It's interesting the way it's phrased there. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He chose to walk away from it. Much like those who hear of God's salvation and reject it and choose hell instead. They've left the presence of God. Psalm 51. One of David's more famous psalms, of course, written after his sin with Bathsheba, and he's come to his senses after being confronted by Nathan the prophet. He writes this psalm of repentance. For sake of time, we're going to jump down to verse number 9. Where he says, Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Speaking to God, of course. Verse 10, Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Why would he say that? Because that's the natural price of sin. You understand the wages of sin is death, but it also breaks that fellowship with God. You cannot enter into his presence unclean. But David was a man after God's own heart. What he desired more than anything else was to be in God's presence. He wanted to walk with him. He wanted to see God's face. And he knew his sin was grievous. He knew also that God would forgive. So he asked that he turn away from his sin, because he knows when God sees sin, he will punish it. Asked him to be cleansed of it after admitting his fault, confessing it before God. And he finds that forgiveness. He finds that cleansing. In verse 12, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, because that can only happen in God's presence. That's where the fullness of joy is. If you imagine King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he's often called having no joy for some months as he's dealing with his sin unrepentant. As he thinks he's getting away with murder and adultery. And now after the death of the child, because of it, comes back to God, and then he finds the joy again in God's presence. Say, how foolish would he have to be to wait that long? How about as foolish as the rest of us when we do? He understood what it was to walk with God. He understood what it was to enjoy his presence. So he understood the gravity of his sin in it separating him from it. Flip over to Exodus 33. We'll spend a little more time here. Okay. Exodus 33, believe it or not, comes right after Exodus 32. So, what happened in Exodus 32? We reminded of it this morning, if you remember. Moses is up on the mount, receiving instruction from God, comes down to find people worshiping a golden calf. They'd just been brought out of Egypt. They witnessed the 10 plagues. They'd been delivered through the Passover. They've come across the Red Sea. They're entering and heading toward the Promised Land. They've seen all these things. Moses is gone for 40 days, and they've already turned away from God to worship a golden calf. Now, the story, Moses comes, well, the historical account, right? Moses comes down, sees it, says, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me." They go throughout the camp with sword in hand, kill those that were worshiping it. Then God sends a plague of judgment to those, against those who had done it. And then we have chapter 33. Let's begin verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, And thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Did you catch that last part? He said, "Okay, you want to go to the golden calf this quick? Go ahead and go. I'm not going with you." How successful would that endeavor be? The people have the right response. Verse 4, "When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." The children of Israel had sinned. God had come before him. He had protected him through the cloud. He brought him across and led him here. Now, because of sin, he tells him he's not going to go with them. And so they have the outward signs of repentance with the removing of adornment and spending time understanding. They were in mourning, understanding what their sin had done. Verse 7 is interesting. "Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of congregation." If you remember in the ordering of the camps, tabernacles be put in the middle, three tribes north, three tribes south, three tribes east, three tribes west, right in the midst of the camp. Now God says, no, it's going to be over here. Because their sins had separated them from their God. Called it the tabernacle congregation. "And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." In the midst of all this, Moses is able to stand in the presence of God. They're at the tabernacle. It's over here because of their sin. But it's still a tabernacle of the congregation. That's still a place where they can come and meet with God. It's still a place where they can come and find repentance. It's still a place where they can come and commune with Him. But understand this. To meet with God, they had to leave where they were and go to meet Him on His terms. They had to go without the camp. They had to come the way He told them to. He just promised back in Exodus 29 that God would meet with them in the tabernacle. So if they wanted to experience his presence, they had to go about it God's way. They had to demonstrate that obedience. Moses came to the tabernacle, but not before, confessing the sins of the people in prayer to God. He came to worship with clean hands. He goes to where God tells him to meet with him. And God meets him there. In the New Testament, we have this verse from James. Chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So you want to enjoy God's presence, you got to take a step toward him. He'll meet you there. Draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. But make sure you come with clean hands. Make sure you come with a repentant heart. Make sure you come on ground to meet him. Exodus 33 continues. God meets with them there in verse 9. Verse 10, "All the people saw the cloud of pillars stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." I wouldn't either. It'd be a great place to be. Moses still interceding for the people. Verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I will know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, that I may show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as thy people." Says God, "We need your grace. Give it to us. Please," he said, "this is Galatians, your people. Treat it like your people." Verse 14, he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Moses intercedes again. He comes before God, meets him on his terms where he told him to go. See the restoration of fellowship. He enters into God's presence. The people have mourned. The people have repented. Now God says, "Okay, now I can go with you." Verse 15, and he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." It's like, God, we don't want to go without you. We need you. How often do we forget that? How many days our lives are spent going about the daily tasks, doing what we want to do, going through our to-do list without any thought of needing God for it? They're just walking through the desert. They got a big army. You still needed God. Remember that whole host that the Israelites sent against this tiny little town of Ai after the sin of Jericho? The numbers don't matter. The military might doesn't matter if God's blessing isn't there. By the way, the military might of the United States isn't going to matter if God lifts his hands of blessing here either. Verse 16, Verse 15, a continued thought. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Have you ever considered the fact that it is some of God's grace that he'll even meet with you? His unmerited favor. We don't deserve the presence of God. And yet, Moses recognized that's a sign of the grace to us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Why? Because none of those were the ones that God put his name with. The Israelites were Jehovah's people. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and all the others were not. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God answers his prayer. He answers his prayer for God's presence with them. He answers his prayer for God's presence with the nation. Because after the sin, they repented. After the sin, they came before God in the way he had declared. They find the repentance, they find the restoration of fellowship, and they can enjoy his presence with them as they go. Maybe Remington there, I know thee by name. He knows you too. Verse 18, Moses speaks, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, my face shall not be seen. It's a beautiful picture here. Because you see, he could not stand before the presence of God unless he's in the rock. In the scriptures, often the rock is speaking of Jesus Christ. I believe this is one of those. Remember, when they needed water in the desert, there's a picture of the living water, and Moses smote that rock because that rock had to be bruised for man to have access to that living water. He's told the second time to speak to it. Sadly, Moses, in his anger, smote the rock again. And for that sin, for what he did for the name of God there, he ended up not entering into the promised land. But the picture was supposed to be this. Christ must die for sin once. If you want to enjoy the blessings he gives again, you must only ask. Here he says, God, show me your glory. God just told him, no man may see my face and live. But if you're in the rock, you can enjoy the presence of God. If you're in Christ, you can commune with him there. And Moses' prayer was answered. See, in Psalm 105:4, we have this command for us, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. We see that phrase again back where David wrote it in 1 Chronicles 16, where the ark has finally come back into Jerusalem. Read a story, they get the ark and come back, and David's all excited, and they had the ark on the cart because they're trying to do things not God's way, and it's not being carried by people who are supposed to carry it, and the ox stumbles and the ark's about to fall off, and poor Uzzah puts forth his hand to keep it from falling off, and he drops dead because they were not supposed to touch it. And so David's somewhat frustrated by this, like, God, why did you turn this day rejoicing in the morning? Well, because of your disobedience is why. But they put it in the house of Obed-Edom for a little while, and then David goes and does a little Bible study on how to handle the Ark of Covenant, apparently, because he comes back and knows, hey, we need to come get this. These people need to carry it. We need to bring this out. It's supposed to be borne on their shoulders of these particular Levites and brought into Jerusalem. And they go and they bring it in to much rejoicing and joy. He writes this song. And in 1 Chronicles 6:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Again, there's that face, that presence of God. Seek it continually. Seek it evermore. It means find that place where you can have that sweet communion with him. Stay there. And keep finding it. That's where fullness of joy is. That's where the satisfaction, greater than anything else in this life, will come. So why don't we? We've seen why people flee from God's presence. Started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That first sin, they hid from God's presence. When Cain sinned in that murder, he never sought any restoration. And he walked away from God's presence. And we, when we sin and don't seek restoration with him, step away from the presence of God. And more than that, remember Moses. Here's the tabernacle. It's there. What if he hadn't taken the steps to go? See, he had to make a conscious effort. They were in the camp. They had to go to the tabernacle. If you want to see God's face, you have to take the time to go there. You have to make that a priority. He could have stayed around and watered the sheep. He could have busied himself about the million tasks of the day. The people could have been more concerned about going out and collecting their daily manna allotment than about repenting before a holy God. But they understood their need for him, and so they made seeking him a priority. They had to go to the tabernacle. They had to do things God's way. He said, I'll meet you there. Far too many today, as has been the case throughout history, want God to meet them on their terms. It's like, oh God, I want to experience your presence here as long as it's in this church with the music I enjoy where I can get this emotional high. If you really want God's presence, it's going to be according to his will, according to his word, and in his way. Anything else is a sad counterfeit. See, here's something that we don't like. We all, in our mind, have this understanding of who God is. And the Bible clearly reveals who God is. And if you don't spend time here to see what God reveals about himself, then the reality is the God you worship isn't the God of the Bible. Because we all think that the way we see God is how God is. We have to seek him his way, like Moses did. Our word in our word study is used again in another passage in 2 Chronicles 7, the dedication of the temple. And God's response to Solomon's prayer in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and, here it is, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Why is America in such terrible shape these days? It's God's people aren't seeking his face. Because rather than enjoying the pleasures, enjoying fullness of joy in his presence, we set it aside for a temporal short-lived pleasure. Because we want our way instead of his. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Humility is recognizing who you are in light of who God is. If you come to any other conclusion other than you are nothing but a wretched worm and he is everything, you've gone about it wrong. Because he gets the glory, he gets the preeminence. Say, you're his child. Yes, you are, because he chose you. It's because of his goodness, not because of anything good in us. If you're in Christ, it's because of his character, not yours. The blessings you enjoy are his grace to you, not anything you've earned or merited. So recognize that and pray. How many here prayed for revival in America today? Don't show your hands, please don't. Have you taken the time to seek God today? Have you spent time in his word rather than opening your Bible in the services? My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There's a lot of ands here. Oh, a lot of people pray every day and then go about living like the devil the rest of the week. There are those who, like we talked about this morning, he'll go about in their self-flagellation as a show of humility, which is really pride. They haven't come before God's presence. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How many times do we go about our day without giving a second thought to God? Too concerned about what we need to get done today. Too concerned about, oh, I got this phone call from this person. I got to deal with this and get this taken care of before this one happens. And Have you taken the time to set aside the busyness of the day to walk with God? Bible speaks of laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Those things that are not wrong that could become a distraction from what's important. Moses, the other children of Israel, if they wanted to go to where God said he'd meet with them, they had to leave the camp. They had to walk away from the daily task for a little while. It had to be a priority. What will revival look like? This is an if-then statement from your math classes if you took geometry with your little proofs. If this is true, this is true. If you will do this, God will do this. Can God lie? No. He's always faithful. He's not limited in his ability to fulfill his purpose because he's all powerful. Revival in America is not breaking down on his end, it is breaking down on ours. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Why are our prayer meetings so poorly attended? We'll have one next Sunday right before service. What care if this world's going to keep you from being there on it? My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Say, I don't need to pray. I don't need that. Then you're not humble. You don't understand. Yes, you need God. You need to be before his face. You need him for every day, for every breath. See, failure to pray often comes from pride and thinking you're enough, and you're not. So I don't have time for that. I've got to go do this, or I don't have anything to eat. Who provides you the strength to work? Who gives you health? Who gives you breath? You will not go wrong in taking the time to seek his face. You'll find it more productive in the end. Be working for what really matters. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God didn't say go with them until they repented. Moses had to confess his sin. The people had to demonstrate repentance. They fell on their face when he went into the tabernacle. They knew they'd messed up. After repentance came God's presence with him. For David in Psalm 51, after the sin of Bathsheba, after dealing with that for months and hiding it and trying to cover it up and everything else, not until he's confronted by Nathan the prophet and he repented did he have the restoration of joy, did he have the restoration of God's presence with him. Examine yourselves, see if there's something keeping you from entering into God's presence. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God's response, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What should our response be? Psalm 27:8. As the psalmist wrote this, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Seek his face this week. Father, we thank you that you are God, that you are just, that you are good, that your mercies are new every morning, that you are ever ready to forgive, that there has never been anyone come to you for salvation that you've turned away. Lord, we need you. Help us, Father, to seek your face, seek to honor you. Help us, Lord, to prioritize time with you this week as we seek you in your word and in prayer, that you would meet with us. Lord, if there be any here that do not know you, Lord, there none can abide your presence if they're not in the rock. Pray if there be any here who do not know you as Savior, they would seek us out. So we take the Bible and show them how they can know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that they can have a relationship with you. Bless us in our week. Bless honor you with their decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.